reading 1 Corinthians 10:23-24. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others.
Good morning, church. It is great to be here with you this morning. We are continuing our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from where Zach just read our scripture for us. In our passage today, we're going to come across a verse, verse 31, that says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Purpose, living with purpose. And in the early part of chapter 10, earlier, Paul kind of took us back on a little bit of a history lesson, and he talked about the nation of Israel, and he talked about the nation of Israel enjoying something of a deliverance. God sent Moses to deliver them out of bondage in Egypt, and so they had a deliverance, and then they also had a communion with God through the manna and the bread, the spiritual drink and the spiritual food. They had a baptism, baptized into Moses as they crossed through the sea. And so Paul kind of takes us on a little bit of a history lesson to remember the nation of Israel and how blessed they were, how God richly blessed them, how God richly rewarded them, how God wanted a relationship with them. And then it comes along and says, but God was not pleased with many of them, and their bodies were left in the wilderness. They were abandoned in the wilderness. So here's the point of the message. Is God seeks to bless. God's default is wanting to bless his people and to bless children. And we are people of blessings. But if we don't find our purpose, if we don't fulfill our purpose, if we don't live with purpose, then like the Israelites, we might be abandoned. We need to be careful. Unlike what some people say, we can lose our salvation. I don't think that's God's default. God's default is to save. But his point is, if you are determined to rebel, I will honor that rebellion. Living with purpose. Being people who do whatever we do it for the glory of God. So what does that look like? How do we fulfill that? How do we measure how we're fulfilling our purpose, how we're doing what God's called us to do? Well, let's work on that for a little bit as we come to the latter half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the first thing we're going to notice when it talks about living with purpose, that means it requires practice. Living with purpose requires practice. Go with me, if you would, to the text, 1 Corinthians 10. We'll start in verse 14. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to read that in your Bibles along with me. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, because of what happened to Israel, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's stop there. So Paul's going to take us through a series of different relationships, different fellowships. And he talks about, first of all, Christians, verses 16 and 17, and their fellowship with the one body. Christians participate. Some of your translations say, have communion in the blood of Christ through the cup, verse 16. He's referencing here when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was the third cup of four that were in the meal, the Thanksgiving meal. And it was a cup of thanksgiving. It was a prayer of thanksgiving to God. That third cup that he's referencing here was a way of thanking God for the blessings that God has given his people. And so he reminds us that in this new covenant, that this cup is associated with the blood of Christ. Jesus said, "This is my blood." So the cup that we take, the cup that we just took before we came, before we started our lesson, was the blood of Christ. It was joining with not only the cost of our salvation, but it was joining with the celebration that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Not just all of my sins, but all of your sins and all the collective sins of the world. Christ's perfect sacrifice was the perfect blood to cover our sins. And so we commemorate, we remember the cost of the sacrifice, but we celebrate what was accomplished through that sacrifice. There's also, verse 16, communion or participation with the body of Christ through the bread. And he speaks of the one loaf, and that one loaf symbolizing unity of the one body. There's a physical and a spiritual nature to that. We're referencing and we're taking part of the body of Christ. This is my body, he says. But he's also referencing the body of Christ, not just the physical body, but the spiritual body of Christ. And so through this communion, we commune not only with Christ, but we commune with our fellow believers. Verse 18, the Jews have a fellowship of their own. They have a fellowship with the altar. And so when the Jews eat the sacrifice, they participate, or they are partakers, as some of your translations say, on the altar. So there, when they come to the temple and they eat the meat that's been sacrificed on the altar, they are participating, they're in fellowship with all that goes on as a part of that altar. All of the covenant partnership with God through the nation of Israel, the covenant, the law of Moses, all of that is embedded in what they're doing there on the meal that they have when they have that offer, the meal from the offering. Verse 19 and 20, even demons have a fellowship of their own. Some of your translations say devils. And Paul references here again, as he does in other places, an idol's nothing. An idol is simply wood or stone. It's just something that humans create out of their ignorance. An idol is nothing. And so because of that, a sacrifice to an idol is nothing. The problem is, demons use that kind of sacrifice to separate people from God. And so when pagans eat food sacrificed to idols, they're in fellowship with demons, the King James says devils, and they those who hide behind the idols. So here's the dilemma. It's impossible to have fellowship with Christ and with demons. And the struggle that was going on in the original context for the church, the original church, was there were, Corinth was anything but a holy city. It was a city filled with people who had all different kinds of ideals, all different kinds of religions. We had Jews who were worshiping through the law of Moses. We had Christians who were worshiping through Christ. And we had a whole host of other people who were worshiping a whole host of other things. And so the question comes along, how do I deal with this in social settings? How do I manage this? How do I do everything to the glory of God in a world that doesn't do everything to glorify God? How do I do that? And the point was, you glorify God. You don't let what other people do take you away from glorifying God. And if that means you can go sit at a pagan's table and give thanks to God for what you're having at the table, then do that. But if the pagan says, hey, by the way, we're celebrating the idol, you fill in the blank, then you can't do that. You can't give thanks to God, participate in fellowship with God, and have fellowship with the devil. All things to the glory of God. So there's this dynamic that's struggling. How do we do that? How do we use our freedoms in Christ? That's really the thing behind a lot of this, to the glory of God. And truly, here we are in the 21st century in the West. We're not in Corinth. We're not in the, and we still have the same question. How do you and I live our lives every day to the glory of God in a world where many of the people that we work with, we know, maybe even our family members, our neighbors, when much of the world we live in doesn't find glorifying God as their top priority? How do we perfect the habit of communing with God? There's an easy way to do that, and that's just eliminate anybody that's not godly in your life. I'm not going to communicate. I'm not going to have fellowship with anyone besides the small core of people who I believe are really dedicated as I am to giving glory to God. And then your world gets really small. And not only does your world get really small, then you no longer are able to go and make disciples of all nations because you've lost your connection with the people who need to hear the gospel of Christ. So how do we live in the world without being of the world? Remember, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he asked the Father. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm just asking you to protect them from the evil one. That's really how we live our lives to God. And if you think about it, do everything you do to the glory of God, for the glory of God. When you get up this morning and you brushed your teeth, you're brushing your teeth, hopefully, the glory of God. When you got in your car and you drove here, and by the way, I'm the first toes I step on when I talk about this, driving. When you drove here, hopefully you were driving to the glory of God. I repent. When you go to lunch today, if you go out to eat, you're going out to eat and dealing with the server to the glory of God, I hope. When you're at home by yourself with your loved ones, hopefully the things you say, the things you do, the way you entertain yourself, it's to the glory of God. So here's the idea. Paul references this kind of in Romans 14, where there was a dispute about how do we deal with special days, how do we deal with food. And if you notice in Romans 14, the language always comes back to giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God, and he uses the same language here. If you can do it and give thanks to God, and what I think he means there is if you can go into a situation and you can say, I can glorify God in this. I'm thankful for this food. I'm thankful for this special day. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this situation, and I can give thanks to God. If you can do that in a way that honors God, great. But if it has a different focus than someone else's focus on it, then maybe we need to evaluate our motives. Maybe we're engaging in this opportunity not because it gives glory to God, because it satisfies some worldly desire that we have. And that's an abuse of our freedoms. So how do we do that? We get into practice. We practice giving glory to God. Living with purpose also requires maturity. Let's go back to our text one last time. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's pick up in verse 23 and start where we left off. Everything is permissible. Evidently, this was one of the common phrases in the church in Corinth. Hey, I'm a Christian, so now I can do anything. Everything is permissible. And Paul answers, but not everything's beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything's constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience's sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We'll stop there. Some word usage here between mature, immature, and strong and weak. Verse 24, the immature Christian seeks his or her own good. So this I can do everything. Everything's permissible for me. There's three or four different renderings of that in your Bibles. Everything's permissible. All things are lawful. I have the right to do anything. That's how different translations read that. So the call is in the church in Corinth, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been freed either from the law of Moses or from the misuse of idols. I'm freed from that. Now I can do anything I want to do. I've got freedom in Christ. Anything I want to do. That's really not what God gave us freedom for. The freedom isn't for you to do anything you want to do. For me to do anything I want to do, the freedom is to do whatever we can do to glorify God. We are free to live to his glory. So the immature believer will choose to exercise freedoms based on what I want, what makes me feel good, what warms my heart, but not what's beneficial or constructive to others. Does it bring them closer to God or does it drive them further away? Does it give them a real picture of God or does it give them a false picture of who he is and who he is in our world? The mature Christian, on the other hand, seeks the good of others. Some of your translations say his neighbor, which kind of goes back to who do I have to love? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, who do I have to love? Where can I draw that line? And then we'd get the story of the Good Samaritan. Liberties are important, especially in a nation like ours where we life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are embedded with the idea and the notion and the belief and the conviction true that liberties are important. As Christians, we need to embed ourselves even with a more important principle, and that is liberties are important to use to glorify God. We are at liberty to do a lot of things as Americans, at liberty to do a lot of things as people of this wonderful, great country. And the Constitution doesn't really say that I need to use my liberties for your benefit or to God's glory. I can't use it to your detriment. But God says, here's your liberties I'm giving you, but you need to use them for the glory of God. The mature believer decides whether to use, when to use, and how to use their freedoms based on, is this going to bring someone closer to God, or is it going to give them a false picture of God? Is it going to help them understand how people relate to God in a covenant partnership, or is it going to show them how a Christian needs to repent and change their behavior? So the mature Christian is careful not to practice their freedoms when that would cause harm or destructive nature to others. And why is that? Because verse 25, our freedoms exist not for our warm and fuzzy feeling, but to the glory of God. And he talks about verse 30, as long as the blessing can be received in thankfulness to God. Enjoy it. As long as you can do it in thankfulness to God. And that's that Romans 14 reference. So verse 25, whether it's meat that's sold in the market. Verse 27, whether it's a meal with an unbeliever. Verse 31, as long as God gets the glory, good. You exercise your freedoms. You do what you do what God has freed you to do, as long as God gets the glory. But if you ever find yourself in a position where God doesn't get the glory, or God is misrepresented, or something else gets the glory, then you need to have second thoughts. When an idol is credited for a blessing from God, you need to forego that liberty. You need to pass up that freedom. So in verse 28, when someone boasts that this meat's been offered in sacrifice, hey, come join us. We've just sacrificed this to Baal, and so now Baal will be happy with us, so help us celebrate that. Then you can't do that. When God's glorified, when we can build up others, that's when we can exercise our freedoms. Because verse 29, Christian liberty, misusing our Christian liberty invites judgment by another's conscience. Another important reference to Paul and conscience. It was extremely important to Paul when he stood before God on judgment day, or even when he stood before God on any day, to be able to say, God, I come before you with a clear conscience. Paul could go before God. That doesn't mean he was always right. Doesn't mean he never made a mistake, because he could go before God when he was persecuting Christians with a clear conscience because he thought he was doing right. But for Paul, the important thing was don't. I'm not going to do anything, God, that I believe is wrong. I'm not going to do anything I believe is wrong. And Paul believed it was extremely important to be able to stand before God on Judgment Day with a clear conscience. And so that's what he's referencing here. Don't use your liberties in a way that brings you a guilty conscience before God. Not only your conscience, but the other's conscience. We've talked about fellowship. We're made for fellowship. We're called for fellowship, created for fellowship. And that's really kind of what this is about, fellowship with the altar, fellowship with idols, or fellowship with God. We're blessed to have our grandkids with us, and it's awesome to kind of watch them. And they're wonderful kids. They're fantastic. I'm sure it has everything to do with their grandparents. Maybe something to do with parents. I don't know. But they're just awesome, awesome kids, and love them. They do so super, super, super well together. But what's interesting is how they watch out for each other, and how they take care of each other, and how they don't do anything to the other one that would be harmful. We went to a trampoline park, and we're kind of just, Jen and I were, I don't know what's wrong with our kids. I was 14, and then Lily's how old? 8. And they woke up this morning sore and tired. We were all at the trampoline park for 2 hours, and Jen and I didn't wake up tired or sore at all. No sore muscles whatsoever. But these kids, yeah, that's what you get, came, and they were sore and tired. I don't know what the problem is. Of course, we didn't do anything they did, But what we noticed when we were there was, look at how they watch out for each other. Look at how they take care. We don't have to say, you watch out for you, you take care of you. They just watch out for each other. That's what we're supposed to do. The strong watch out for the weak watch out for the strong, and we just use our liberties to take care of each other. And we use our liberties to watch out for the unbeliever so that we don't do something that draws them further from God. I'm going to let my temper get the best of me, and I'm going to do something that is not a good example of what a godly person looks like, or not a good example of how a godly person exercises their godly freedoms. I need to hold my tongue. I need to practice more grace. I need to work on more patience. I can't use my freedoms in a way that draws people away from God. Not my conscience. I can't violate their conscience. If God's not glorified, then we don't need to be taking part in it. So how do we do that? Maturity. There's a difference between being a strong Christian and being a mature Christian. Let me explain what I mean there. I can be a strong Christian. I can have convictions about what's right and what's wrong. I can have a lot of, this goes in the approved category, this goes in the disapproved category. I can be strong in my understanding of Scripture. I can be strong in my beliefs, but I can be weak in the way I experience that and the way I live that out. Weak in the way I care for others and the way I'm willing to sacrifice liberties for the betterment of others. The call for us is to be strong and mature. The strong person has knowledge. I know, verse 23, I know everything's permissible. I have the strength to know that I don't have to live by those Old Testament food laws. I have the strength to know that everything's permissible and that all the earth, verse 26, is the Lord's and everything in it. That's a quote from Psalm 24. I have knowledge. I know what it means to be in relationship with God. But maturity means I have the willingness to use that knowledge first and foremost to the glory of God, and in the glory to God for the benefit of others. Even when it means I sacrifice some of the freedoms I know I have, because that's not giving glory. The best way to give glory to God, that's not the best way to draw others to Christ. So verse 33, the mature and strong Christian tries to please everyone in every way so that they may be saved. Why? Because that's why we have Christian freedoms. That's why we're here. So let's commit ourselves to being people of purpose. Zach read it for us, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others, the good of his neighbor. So just imagine, if you would, for just a minute, a world where everybody sought the good of their neighbor. Imagine a world where everybody lived to the glory of God. We'd still surf the net. We'd still use social media, maybe. But we wouldn't be looking at things that didn't glorify God. We wouldn't be liking things or posting things or retweeting things that didn't draw other people closer to God. I think if the whole world lived to the glory of God, then we'd probably still tell jokes. We'd probably still talk about politics. But it wouldn't be vulgar, and it wouldn't be mean-spirited, and it wouldn't be fear-mongering. We still spend time with unbelievers. But instead of doing it because it scratched some worldly itch we had, we'd be doing it because we believed we might be able to draw them closer to God. We believe we might be able to, in a relationship with them, have a conversation that might have eternal blessings to them. We're made for fellowship. And what's interesting about this passage is we're made for fellowship, and all of us find a way to have fellowship, whether it's fellowship with God and God's people through the body of Christ, or if it's fellowship with the Old Testament altar, or if it's fellowship with Satan. We all have fellowship. The call is to have fellowship with God and with one another in ways that give glory to him. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If you're here and there's some way that we can serve you, please tell us how. If you're home tuning in, phone, text, whatever, reach out to us. But if you're here and we can help you in your walk with God, give glory to God. If we can help you somehow with a guilty conscience, if we can help you in some way, maybe there's something God's put on your heart that we haven't even talked about this morning. If we can serve you in some way, won't you tell us how? It's an honor to serve. Let's stand. Let's sing.